So here we are in chapters 3. We've been looking at chapter 2 and 3 at 7 churches. Now, I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but each church represents a local body, a real body back in Asia Minor. Now, the beautiful thing is there were actual, the problems that we'll be reading here existed there. But it also has an individual application where I can see myself in here that maybe my love has grown cold or my passion has waned. However, these 7 books have an ecclesiastical application where each 7 church is actually a time period of church history in its entirety. And right now we're looking at the last church, Laodicea. I believe that we're in the Laodicean age. Maybe we're not the Laodicean church, but I believe that we're the last church. I believe we live in the last days. And I want to be ready for when the Lord says, David, come up here. And I hope to see you all there. So here we are with the Laodicean church. And it's interesting, Laodicea was founded back in 1000 BC, and they gave it the name Diospolis. Now, for a city to have that P-O-L-I-S, polis, like Diospolis, it had to have a few things. It had to have a library. It had to have a theater. There had to be a gymnasium. And it had to have a wall that circled the entire city. Later, the name was changed to Roaz. Then 250 BC, they changed the name to Laodicea. And history tells us by this time, part of that wall was no longer in existence. And so the only defense that the Laodicean city had was negotiations. When an army would come, they would have to come and negotiate a peace treaty. And so they were very compromising. They were wise with their words, and they didn't really want to offend anybody because they had no walls to secure themselves. Laodicea had 3 major industries in it. Back home, we had logging and logging and logging. And now that there aren't any more trees, we've all moved to I don't know what we're doing. We're all going to the vacationers. But they had banking. They were one of the wealthiest cities in the area. They actually had an international base. They had textiles. In Laodicea, they had developed a specific fabric made from wool in this region. These sheep had this shiny black hair, and when they would weave it, it stayed shiny, and it wouldn't fade through the washing because it was natural, and it was just kind of the Gucci of the day. And then the third one was a medical school that specialized in producing an eye salve that helped with different eye diseases. Now, the Lord is going to talk about each one of these things in this book, and it applies to the local church, but it also applies personally. Laodicea, as we had mentioned with every city, the name of the city represents either the problem or part of the remedy of that city. The name Laodicea means the people rule, or judgment of the people. Interesting. Laodicea is the only church with all the churches. We'll have, like the church of Sardis is, write a letter to the church at Sardis or in Sardis. Write to the church of the church at Philadelphia. But look what it says here in chapter 3, verse 14, and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. Interesting, the church is all about the Laodiceans. Because the time became to negotiate, because they had no defense, the church really started taking a back step on what they talked about. They quit talking about sin. They quit praying in the name of Jesus. And before you know it was no longer about Jesus. It was about them and keeping everybody happy and keeping everybody nice. Isn't that nice? I'm so glad. How are you? Oh, I'm good. Nice. You see, Jesus didn't die to keep us nice. He died that we would be free. Amen? Jesus still reaches to this church. This church represents a time period between 1900 throughout the rapture. So this church is still in existence today. It's the church without passion. So here we go. to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Jesus sets himself apart in three different ways. This is the other church. There's only been two churches that don't use chapter one as their identity. He says, there's three ways I want to identify myself with you. I am the Amen. Not just an Amen, but I'm the Amen. Amen means truly or verily. Amen is the last word in the Bible. Jesus has the last word in your life and my life. Jesus is the Amen. You know, we live in what they call a postmodern society, and there aren't really any definites. But can I tell you, Jesus is the Amen. And he tells them, there is an Amen here. Ronald Reagan would say, the buck stops here. And so does Jesus. I am the Amen. I am the final authority. The second way he identified himself is the faithful and true witness. Interesting. Faithful, it's the word pistos. It means trustworthy. And witness is that aletheus. Now, interesting name, aletheus. It's not only true in name, but in character and integrity. It speaks of being genuine, being real, being true, and being sound. So Jesus is the faithful, sound, genuine truth. He's the rock, if you would. And then finally, he's the faithful witness. The word martus. We get the word martyr. You see, back in this day, people were standing for their faith so much. They were a witness. They were speaking the truth to the point it would cost them their life. Even Polycarp, for just a pinch of incense to Caesar, would have saved his life, but he said, I will not. The magistrate says, don't you know we're preparing fires for you? And he says, do you not know that there is an eternal fire prepared for you? Talk about conviction. Polycarp had passion, where this church needs passion. He is also the beginning of the creation of God. Now, that's when you get the critic to say, ha, he's the beginning of the creation. It means he can't be God. He's just a created being. He is the beginning of creation. And you'll have people point to this, but that's when you pull out your notes from Pastor Dave, you pull out your concordance and say, that word is archaea. Where we get a word, excuse me, it's arche, where we get a word archaic, which means old. It means the beginning as in origin or source. Jesus is the source of creation. Everything was created by him and for him. He's first placed or preeminent. He is the number one because he created all these things. Jesus says, I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. That's kind of a weird picture in the Bible, isn't it? I will vomit you out of my mouth. Kind of gross. But you see, Jesus thinks that people who are just kind of más o menos about the relationship with Jesus, it grosses him out. He's like, what? Come on. I would rather have you hot, like burning on fire for me. I'll even take you so hot that you're mad and offended with me because I can at least reach you and touch you. I would have you cold where you're a refreshing cold glass of water or you've got a cold shoulder to me because I can use that. But this lukewarmness has got to go. You see, Laodicea, oddly enough, was located about 30 miles south of Hierapolis. It was about 30 miles north of Colossae. You remember the book, the Colossians? Well, Hierapolis had this beautiful thing called a natural hot spring. I love hot springs. Over at, what is that place? Calvary Chapel. Where's the Bible school at? Marietta. They have a hot springs there. It's so great. at the where it comes out, the source, the archaea, it's boiling. And they made this, it's like a creek, but it's lined with concrete. And they got these pools. And then the further down it goes, the cooler it is. So you can start off nice and hot. And then if it gets too warm, you can get down with a little bit cooler. And then a little bit cooler till finally it goes into a pond where there's fish. And so it cools itself off. The same thing was true. They thought if they would build an aqueduct from Hierapolis through Laodicea over to Colossae, that they would be piping in hot water. Well, when it left Hierapolis, it was boiling. When it got to Colossae, it was ice cold. I mean, they could drink it. It was great. It was just cold water. But when it was in Laodicea, it was like 98.6. It was room temperature. It was just like, bleh. I mean, this morning, I was drinking my coffee. Imagine that. And I must have had like 4 cups of coffee. And so I've got a half cup of coffee that got cold. I love cold coffee. I love hot coffee. But I thought, you know what? One more cup of coffee and I'm good. So I go over there and I fill it up. And when I put my hot coffee in my cold coffee, I had Laodicea. It was just like, oh, man. So I had to microwave it. Have you ever microwaved coffee? Oh, yeah, it's disgusting. But with God, all things are possible. No, I'm teasing. So seriously, it had this natural phenomenon where Laodicea had this aqueduct, and it was just gross. You couldn't use it. You couldn't really do anything in it. It was just lukewarm. Well, that's what he says here. He says, you're just lukewarm. Spiritually, you have no stability. A couple weeks ago, wrapping it up, and I go to get my car. I park down on Fountain Street. I park down there. Being in the hospitality business, I learned that the servants, the workers, they park in the back. And so I park down the road so the front would be set up for the guests, if you would. So I'm down there, and on the way there, I see a gal no younger than 60 years old. She's an older gal on all fours on the sidewalk. I obviously run over there and put my Bible down, and I said, are you okay? And she said, I'm just weeding over here. I said, oh, praise the Lord. And so I was going to help her, but I'm really not good at weeding. So I said, well then can I pray for you? And she says, no, I'm a content agnostic. Content. I'm happy. Agnostic. Now, Gnosticism is to what? Is to know. So an agnostic would be to not know. So what's the, do you know what the Latin translation for agnostic is? Ignoramus. Seriously. So when someone tells you, hey, I'm a content agnostic, you say, oh, yes, you are. I said, so you're content not knowing? And she says, yep. She wants to be polite. No, thank you. Don't pray for me. No, thank you. That's nice that you'd want to do that for me, but no, thank you. And, you know, Jesus would just hurl at that point. He'd say, what? I would vomit you out of my mouth. What is up with that? Either say, no, don't pray for me. I don't need that. Because then now I've got a point of reference. Oh, boy, I am going to pray for that. Maybe from across the street, but I'm praying for that. Or, yes, would you please, not only me, but maybe my household, my unsaved cousin. I mean, Jesus would have you hot or cold, but otherwise he'd spit you out. Because the city had no walls, they relied on their ability to negotiate, and they became politically correct. That's so nice. I was reading in Romans 1 this week, and it just kind of jumped up, and I thought it would apply here. It says in Romans 1, verse 20 through 25, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes have been clearly seen. Isn't that funny? The invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness or uncleanness in the lusts of their heart to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever and ever. Amen. Jesus doesn't want us to be halfway. There's no such thing as dual citizenship. And he says, because you're lukewarm, I'd spit you out. He goes on to say in verse 17, because you say, I'm rich and have become wealthy and have no need of anything, and do not know that you're wretched, miserable, you are poor, blind, and naked. And see, the three strengths that these guys had, hey, we've got the banking industry on our side. You know, we've got Chase Bank and Manhattan Mutual. We're doing all right. We've got the Laodicean Lending Group. Or we've got textiles, man. We've got all of the great Fabergé fabric and this black wool. Or, hey, we've got cutting-edge medical. Are you kidding me? We've got it going on. And here Jesus starts to whittle at what their strength was. They're poor. Though they were rich, they were spiritually bankrupt. Listen to this translation of Corinthians 13. He says, if I give everything I own to the poor, and even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I do not have love, I've gotten nowhere. So no matter what I say, no matter what I believe, no matter what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. Isn't that cool? They're blind, it says. And though the medical field was cutting edge, they couldn't see their true condition. They couldn't even see Jesus, who was standing right in front of them. He says that they were naked. Even though they make this beautiful wool, they might as well be wearing the king's new clothes, because they were exposed. They were naked and shamed, and they didn't even know it. But Jesus never leaves us in that remedy, that condition. He always brings a remedy for that condition. He goes on to say, I counsel you to buy from me. I like that about the Lord. I don't know about you, but in my life, I found myself exposed or blind. I found myself at times poor. And Jesus never leaves me that way. He always says, David, have you seen this? David, you should do this. And here he says, buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Isn't that interesting? I mean, the three strengths the city had, Jesus nails them. Personally, individually, every one of them. Gold refined by fire speaks of trial. Tried by fire. Peter says, the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, so many times we ask the Lord not to allow us to go through trials. Oh, Lord, would you just keep us safe? Lord, let's have a safe ride back home. And sometimes what we really need is a little shaken up, a little sifting in our life. Oh, Lord, please let the pain go away. Hey, I am not about, you know, hurting myself, but I am about allowing the Lord's perfect work in my life to just be complete. He says, buy from me white garments. Though they had black garments, Jesus says, you need white. You see, black is so concealing. You know, I was just telling some folks, I've been trying to work out and all that. I've been wearing black clothes. It kind of conceals where I haven't been working out. You know, or if I spill something on me, you can't see it. But you see, white, man, it's so revealing. You can see the coffee stain. That's why the office has got new brown carpets. But he says, buy white. because I want to see the flaws, not to expose it to the world so I can pinpoint them and work with you on that. I want to wash that. I was reading earlier this morning about the transfiguration. And there's a couple great things about the transfiguration. You know, Peter, James, and John are up on the mountain with Jesus, and all of a sudden he begins to glow. I mean, it's like, he's so white. It says, his clothes became shining, exceedingly white like snow, such as no launder on earth can whiten. And he wants to wash us like no launder on earth can whiten. And I've tried. I mean, even Adam and Eve, you know, they found themselves naked, and they used what? Come on. Have you ever tried to make anything out of fig leaves? Prickly. I mean, yuck. He says, I want to clothe you with white. It speaks of holiness and wholesomeness. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. He makes me white as snow. And then finally he says, buy from me eye salve. Oh, you produce a pretty good Visine, but what I've got is really going to open your eyes. Is really going to work. And that eye salve speaks of humility. I spent my first 4 weeks over in India several years ago, and flying back, I was asking the Lord just to reveal to me the message to give to the church back home. And what he spoke to my heart was the experience I had in India was my eye salve to have an eternal perspective. I need a different perspective, a different eye salve to view, because when Jesus is all you have, Jesus is really all you need. So he's my eye salve. The eye salve speaks of humility. Jesus healed a blind man one time using nothing but spit and mud. Talk about humility. I mean, Jesus could have said the word and he'd been healed. Jesus could have touched the man, he would have been healed. Can you believe the guy sitting there? What's Jesus doing? He's spitting on the ground. Oh, now what is he doing? He's making a mud pie. So now what's he doing it? Dude, he's putting it in your eye. Jesus put mud made from spit in this guy's eye. And then he says, now go to the pool of Siloam and wash it out. Now, some people would be offended by that. What? Think of Naaman. Remember Naaman, the leper? Elisha said, hey, dip how many times into Jordan? 7 times. He goes, oh, come on. We've got cleaner rivers than that. I can go dip in our rivers. I came all the way here, and he wants me to dip in the Jordan. And his servant had to say, hey, if the master would have had you do something great, wouldn't you have done it? He asked you to do something so common. Go do it. And what happened? The 7th time he was healed, wasn't he? So here this guy goes to the pool of Siloam. It means sent. The Lord sent him. And he says when he came back seeing. Just humility. What if the Lord asked you to do something that was so beneath your pay grade? Would you be offended with that? Laodicea was highly offended because they were so externally motivated. And sometimes to really get into the heart of the issue, they've got to get down at the base level. James says it like this, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Blessed is the man who endures tribulation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Go through your tribulation. That is what the Lord is using to clothe you and equip you for future use. I don't like tribulation. Man, I think I told you, I don't plan on reading the book of Jude Job. Because I know that as soon as I start reading Job, I'm going to have to go through that kind of stuff. But we have to. We have to go through tribulation. He goes on to say, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. He says, I love you. This church, the last church, the lukewarm church, he loves them. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. This passage is used quite a bit with evangelism. You might hear Greg Laurie, Billy Graham, "Behold, Christ stands at the door and knocks. And if any man hears it and opens, he'll come in." Open the door. And that is so true. He is the source of life, and he's knocking. He's a gentleman, and he's knocking. But do you know what the tragic thing here is in this verse? Is he's not talking to an unbelieving body. He's talking to the church. It reminds me of the story of the little boy that he didn't have good, clean clothes and got up late, and he went to this beautiful church, and the usher said, "You know, son, why don't you come back next week after you've taken a bath and cleaned up?" And he pats the little guy on the rear and sends him out. The little boy sits on the curb. He starts crying. And before you know it, Jesus is sitting next to him. He goes, "What's the matter?" He goes, "They won't let me in there." He goes, "I know. I've been wanting to get in there too, and they won't let me in." And the point is, there are people that won't let Jesus in. I got to be honest with you. One of these days, I felt like putting on like some homeless clothes and sitting out here on a Sunday morning, not letting Michael or any other guys know who I am, and just see how they treat me. You know, wouldn't that be interesting? "Quick, get out of here before Pastor Dave gets here. We're trying to make some coffee. Come on." Psh, I don't think they'd do that. If I know these guys, they'd take the shirt off their back. They'd take me to a place, take me to get cleaned up. And so many people, I don't know how many churches would welcome Jesus if he walked into the church. Barefoot, scraggly hair. Dare he have a sign that says, "We'll work for food"? How deep is our love? William Holman Hunt, he painted this famous painting. It's called "The Light of the World," and it shows you Jesus knocking at the door. After he painted it, one of his critics came to him and said, "Ah, you've made a mistake. You've left something out." And he says, "No, I've left anything out." "Yeah, you're missing a doorknob." And he said, "Ah, that's not a mistake. You see, the doorknob on this door is on the inside. I'm not going to huff and puff and blow your house in. Jesus is a gentleman, and he waits for us to open up." Now, whether you're a non-believer or a believer, and maybe you've had that door shut for years, he's waiting. He's standing there, and he's knocking. I love what he says in verse 21. "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I have overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne." He overcomes. Every church, he says, to him who overcomes. To him who overcomes. To him who overcomes. Do you know who overcame? Jesus. Jesus overcame. I can't do a thing without Jesus, but I can do all things with Jesus. Now listen. He grants his glory, his authority, to those who simply link up with him. He shares his glory with us. And he says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Let him hear. There's only one bride, the body of Christ. But here he says churches. There's multiple churches, aren't there? Right now, Shoreline's praying for us. Did you know that? I got a call this week. "Hey, Pastor Dave, can we pray for you?" I said, "You bet you can. How can we pray for you?" So I stayed on the phone and talked to Nate for a while. And so we're going to take a couple of seconds, and we're going to be praying for them before we close today. Because let's listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. Did you know that Shoreline is going to start a Sunday service over at Robert Downs School on Sunday mornings? At first I went, "Wait a minute, that's my turf." And then I thought, "Who are you, Dave? That's your turf." So I celebrate, praise God, that there's going to be another fellowship for people to get plugged into. Am I afraid that I'm going to lose anybody to that church? No. I think the folks that we attract have a certain, what do you call it? Je ne sais quoi. Those who they attract, they've got their own certain. So, you know, it's all good. It's about Jesus. It's where the Lord leads them. That's right. That's right. He says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Jesus said this. One of the last things he said was, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And here we are at the church of Laodicea, the last church here in chapter 3. And Jesus says, I'm still here. And never left. I'm here. As we look back at Ephesus, we see Jesus encouraging Ephesus. He's encouraging them to love once again. As we look at Smyrna, he's reminding them that they're the aroma of Christ. As we look at Pergamos, the churches of Pergamos, he offers an acquittal stone. You're forgiven. To Thyatira, he warns them about the great tribulation. To Sardis, do he says to that church? He says, quit celebrating yesterday's victories and get some fresh manna. To the church at Philadelphia, he sets before them an open door. And here at Laodicea, he admonished them to have passion. It's one of the reasons why we're having this refresh marriage thing, is to have passion in your marriage. Now, I know I'm looking at a sea of faces and some of you are single. It's okay. He still wants passion because you're the bride of Christ. Some of you are married and you're thinking, man, I could use some passion. Show up Friday, 7 o'clock. Chef, there you go. Let the Lord refresh your life. Refresh your marriage. This church was lukewarm and they lost their passion. They lost their love. And he wants to restore that. He doesn't want us to be lukewarm. He wants us to be on fire. He wants us to be just radical for Jesus. Just as radical as those groups are for them. Don't kill anybody. But he wants you to be radical for Jesus. I just got off the phone with Pastor John on the way to church, and he's in Kolkata. And I think I told you last week that they got beaten up as they were at that prayer meeting. And then the next day, they went back to that believer's house, that Hindu group, and they destroyed the home. They tore it down. I mean, it's crazy over there. And then they said, well, why don't we get all the Christians together and have a town meeting? And I called and said, red alert, don't go. And they're thinking, no, if the Lord takes us out, the Lord takes us out, but we're going to stand for Jesus. And I said, I take my hat off to you guys because I'm a chicken. But they went. And I've got my phone on vibrate, but I've been waiting to hear what's going to happen. What happened at town meeting? I mean, 200 guys took over this household and beat up my buddy. And now they're calling the rest of the Christians. There's 12 families. And they invited them all to come in so they can have a town meeting. I'm just thinking, man, booby trap. But the Lord's in control. The Lord is in control. So what I like to do is I want to pray for Shoreline. I want to pray for Pastor John. And I want to pray for you guys. Because the Lord wants to restore passion in your life. He wants you guys to be hot or cold, but not lukewarm. Let's pray. Father, we lift up the name of Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the Amen, the true and faithful witness, the beginning of the creation of God. We lift you up on high today, Lord. You are our King, our everything. You are the image of the invisible God. You are the great I Am. The Savior, the Lamb of God. We lift you up, Jesus. Lord, we would pray that you would touch those at Shoreline right now. That body of believers, that family would become passionate for you. Lord, that they would become known for being a passionate church on fire for Jesus. Lord, I pray the fire would also touch Lighthouse Fellowship. I pray for this group right here, Lord, that we would be passionate people, that we would just come alive. I thank you for the men and women here at this body because I know they love you. I pray for the marriages, Lord, that you would continue to bring passion and strength to each one of the marriages. Lord, I pray for the singles, that they would recognize that they are the bride of Christ. And I pray for passion in their life, that you would speak to them personally and directly. Lord, I lift up Pastor John to you in Calcutta. He's a man's man with a lion's heart, and he loves you. And I pray, Lord, that you would just continue to uphold him, Lord. I have no idea what's going on with that meeting. I want to say I'm scared because I am scared. But Lord, I shouldn't be afraid because you have him. You have him from go. You have him. And so I pray that he would be a light in the darkness, that he would be a voice in the wilderness saying, prepare the way of the Lord. Lord, I pray that this group here, that we would recognize every opportunity to declare Jesus Christ as King. Thank you. As we look at these two chapters here in Revelation, it was important, and we stopped at every church to talk about where we can grow and glean from. And Lord, I pray that we'd be more like the Church of Philadelphia with an open door, and that we'd come alongside those other churches where it's the Laodicean church or it's a Thyatira church, and that we would be lifters of their head and we wouldn't tear them down but lift them up. Lord, I pray for our Friday night group as they go and just declare Jesus on the street. Pray for the men's group that you would have us to be true men of God. Father, I pray for the women's ministries, that you would pour your Holy Spirit into each of these gals, that they would just blossom where you've planted them. And lastly, Lord, I just pray for just all of the missionaries that are unspoken. As Janine said, they're so common, they've become furniture. May we be reignited with passion for them, for Zimbabwe, for Russia, for Idaho. Praise the Lord for Idaho. Lord, we love you. We ask that you would be glorified in the things that we say and do. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to encourage you guys to be passionate. I want to encourage you guys just to be passionate in what you do. Do all things as unto God. And lastly, before you leave, if you feel like you want to pray today, there'll be a couple of elders up here. Just come and pray. I'll see you all you couples, Friday night at 7 o'clock, Sheffley's. Let's stand.